turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about what is thy beloved more than another beloved. And there is one subject in the Song of Solomon when people ask that fairest of women, what is your beloved more than another beloved? And she goes into great detail explaining. And in the portions I want to read to you, to show you how David is more than ordinary beloved ones. And so, first of all, let's read in 1 Samuel, chapter 18. In chapter 17, David has just slain Goliath, and verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him no more go home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his apparel even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and it was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now, look at verse 27. And David arose, and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and gave them in full number to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw, and knew that the Lord was with David, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul was David's enemy continually. Now, that is later, but at the first, it says that Saul loved him. So keep this in mind. Now, turn to 2 Samuel, because I want you to see both sides of this man, this beloved one, who is more than another beloved. It speaks about Jonathan loving David as his own soul. That's what Jonathan said about David. Now, let us see the eulogy that David gives when this one, Jonathan, dies. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. So this is David in relation to an individual in Israel. And now, let's look at 2 Samuel 23. Let me read these verses, and then we may look at others, or I may just bring them to your attention. 2 Samuel 23. Now, these are the last words of David. David the son of Jesse saith, and the man who was raised on high saith, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. And literally, it is pleasant in the Psalms of Israel, or a favorite of the Psalms of Israel. So David excels in the Psalms. He's called, and we're familiar with these words, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And let's look at one more scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And then we'll try to put them all together. 1 Samuel 13. Samuel is condemning King Saul for his disobedience. And he says in verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath appointed him to be prince over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. God has sought a man after his own heart, and let me read it to you in Acts 13, look in the New Testament, because so often when a scripture is referred to the second time, it is elaborated upon. The same way in Revelation 1 and 2. In Revelation 1, the Savior is in the midst of the candlesticks, and then in chapter 2, he's walking in the midst of the candlesticks. Now, let's look and see about this one after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, and look at verse 21. And afterward, they asked for a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he bare witness, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who shall do all my will. Now, look at verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation according to the will of God, fell asleep. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for all of these things that we've read, both over a wide range of scriptures in the Old and in the New Testament, because thou dost have individuals that you would bring to our attention who desire to learn more as you see David in the Old and New Testament, and that our souls might be strengthened because of your attitude toward him. We are thankful for all who are here. We think of others that are gone. Our Father, that you would bless them wherever they are. Some are sick, some are on vacation, some are away on business, but wherever they are, our Father, bless them and strengthen them in their souls. And this night, teach us and help us, we pray. We commit all into thy hands, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Understand, of course, that any one of these three points concerning David and his relationship with Jonathan and with Israel and with God, any one of them could be a complete message. But what I want to do is to tell you a little bit about three aspects in David's life, and to show you the extent of his greatness among kings and princes and a prince. So we find that in his relationship with Jonathan, in his relationship with King Saul, and in relationship with his first wife, who was Michal, who was the daughter of King Saul. Here is Jonathan, and there has never been a love like that of Jonathan and David. You've heard of the friendship of David and Jonathan. Who can tell me where in the Bible the word friendship of David and Jonathan is ever mentioned? I tell you this for the simple reason that you don't realize it, but Abraham was the friend of God. And so God is Abraham's friend, and this word that is used of Jonathan's love is the same root word as friend. And so it's a friendship of a great capacity. It is a friendship that involves love. So Abraham was God's friend. Well, here is an earthly friendship, a love of a prince for an unknown, a young fellow that has just come from keeping his father's sheep, and immediately after he slain the giant, it says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. So you say, well, this is a remarkable thing, how some person of insignificance, a descendant of Jesse, because the royal line had fallen to disrepute, and is spoken of in a humble way. At times it speaks about the offspring of David, but at times it speaks about, there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall bear fruit. And so this is the humble origin of this one that suddenly is thrust upon the scene. And it only takes one act and a moment of time for Jonathan to fall in love with David. And then the only thing it took for the whole nation of Israel to fall in love with David was for King Saul to appoint him a position as the leader in his army. And then when Israel saw how he behaved himself, it said all Israel was behind David. They praised him. In fact, they sang his praises to his own danger. Saul had been the chief one. At the first, when Israel was filled with enemies, God raised up this man, King Saul, who was head and shoulders above the children of Israel, and he used him to go in to fight the Philistines and to deliver them. And when he did, this is the song they sang. Saul hath slain his thousands. But then David comes along, and the equivalent of more than all that King Saul did is seen in David slaying of Goliath. And then it's so sad that they put them side by side. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And then that's too much for Saul. He said, this is what they are saying about him. The only thing else he can have is the kingdom. And it said he eyed David from that day on. Now, this is what is so sad, and I want you to think about it, whether you are a friend indeed. When King Saul had a man that could go and destroy Goliath, and even Saul was afraid to fight with Goliath. Jonathan was afraid to fight with him. When King Saul found a soldier that would fight this Goliath, and he slew him, he loved him. But then when he saw that the greatness of David was such that Saul was eclipsed and he would be set aside, then that love turned to hate, to a murderous attitude. And so that was really no love. That was simply gratitude for something beneficial to the life of Saul and to the nation of Israel that David did. And so he loved him for a while. But there was a love like the love of Saul for David, and there was a love like the love of Jonathan for David. And I would bring that to your attention for this reason. There are so many scriptures, I won't have you to turn to them, but when King Saul is trying to destroy David, David meets with Jonathan, and it says that Jonathan strengthened his hand in God. Here is the father that hates him. Here is the son that loves him. And his father is told in this, do you not realize that as long as the son of Jesse is alive, you will never sit on the throne? When Saul thought of that, murder entered his heart. When Jonathan thought of that, his heart rejoiced. And this is what he said to him when he strengthened his hand in God. He said, my father knows that you're going to be victorious. Don't worry about his threat of death. And here, Jonathan has more faith than David, because David said to him, I am but a step from death. And Jonathan said, you're not going to die. God is going to preserve you, and you are going to be king of Israel. And he said, I will be next unto thee. That's one of the most beautiful comments in the Word of God, that his father will not let anyone displace him. But Jonathan is quite ready to vacate the throne and let David sit there. And in this instance, in a good sense, Jonathan says, I will be next unto thee. You remember James and John? They wanted to sit on the right hand and the left hand of our Savior in his kingdom. Jonathan said, I know that you love me the way I love you. And because of that, you be king, and because you love me, I will be next to you. Now, do you have any friends like that? I would like to meet some friends like that. Well, David did, and Jonathan did. And if in your whole life long you found one friend like that, then your life had not been lived in vain, and your experiences in life would have been worthy of praise. To think, I've had someone in life who loved me the way Jonathan loved David. I just mentioned these things briefly, but here is the love of Jonathan. And it was reciprocal, because as Jonathan loved David as his own soul, when Jonathan died, he said, "Thy love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women." But do not think the way that those that are perverts would pervert all of this. It is a holy, it is a sacred love and a friendship of man with man. And that is what is excellent. There are certain feelings that a man can have for a woman, but this is a feeling that David has for Jonathan and Jonathan for David, with nothing obscene about it at all. And he says, it was wonderful, more wonderful to me than the love of women. So I mention this. Think now. At the first, this shepherd boy has been loved by a king, by a prince, and by a princess. And what is thy love to me more than anybody else's love? What is your beloved? And this is the love of David for Jonathan, and Jonathan for David. Now, the next thing is this. It's not an individual, but it is David's relationship to the whole nation of Israel. David is singled out and given this title. He is the sweet psalmist of Israel. I must tell you a little bit about that word, sweet. When David says, thy love to me has been pleasant, it's the same word, the same root word in the original. And so he is the pleasant psalmist of Israel. And then some have looked at it and said, he is the favorite of the songs of Israel. So when you come to the Psalms or the songs, because they are called by various names, they are called psalms, they are called songs. At times it says a miktang of David, a mashpul of David. They're given ever so many songs. But whenever you come to that, it said the sweet psalmist of Israel, one that is above all his psalms, the pleasant one of the psalms of Israel, it says, is David. And so let's think for a moment. If I ask you, how many psalms did Moses write? One. And how many did Solomon write? A little more difficult. Two, you see. And then you come to Heman, and you come to Asaph, and the sons of Korah. You have all of these composing psalms. But at the most, they would compose, say, a dozen psalms. But let me ask you this. Of the 150 psalms, how many can I definitely ascribe to David? Can any brother tell me that? Definitely. If you've been listening to my tapes, you may know, but I found another one since I gave the tapes, so look out. Of all things, you will find 73 of these psalms ascribed to David. A psalm of David. A song of David. Shigayon of David. And so there are 73, but then you look elsewhere and you find from Acts chapter 4 that David wrote Psalm 2, and I'm going to go a step further. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, as it is said in David, and then it quotes Psalm 95. So that goes from 73 to 75, so that means of all the Psalms in the Bible, half of them were written by David. How remarkable. When some give all their effort, and all that they can bring forth is one, like Moses. Solomon, he can bring forth two. He excels in writing Proverbs, but only two psalms. And yet, some of the psalms of the sons of Korah and Asaph are thrilling psalms, but with all the excellency of their productions, not one of them can be called the sweet psalmist of Israel. And if you took away a dozen of eight of the sons of Korah's psalms, or Asaph's, or all the psalms, you would still have 75 of them left. And even though we would miss these other psalms, I think that we could go through life with just those 75 psalms of David. Why? Because he is the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, this is what has been so thrilling. Among the things that David was, he was a shepherd boy at first, and then he proved to be king of Israel. He proved to be the chief warrior in Israel, and then he proved to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. And I read to you, and this is what it said. It says concerning psalms that David composed, the Spirit of God spake by me. The Spirit was in my tongue. And then, what does that mean? You'll find in the New Testament, it says, David, being a prophet, spoke of the resurrection of Christ. So it means that these psalms that we read are not just pleasant psalms, but they're psalms inspired by God, and they can do for your soul whatever need your soul has. Because if you are downcast, they can lift you up. If you want to sing, it can give you a song to sing. If there is sadness, it can dry your tears. If you are hopeless, it can fill you with hope. You can look at these 75 Psalms of David, and whatever your mood is, it can change that mood and bring it back to what it be should be with God. And do you know where he got practice in his ability to do this? It said, King Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. And before David had ever accomplished any of his exploits, he had a harp, and he went in, and he played, and he played, and the evil spirit departed from Saul, and he was cured. You see why he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel? He had all of this practice. And you'll find that from his youth to his old age, David has written psalms. And if you read some of the psalms in his youth, you'll see his hope, his aspirations, and you'll see his naivete as well, because this is what you read about David in his youth. He speaks about his holiness, his purity. He is blameless, his righteousness. He says, Now God, judge me according to these qualities. And then you come to Psalm 51 after he's past middle age. And he says, Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression and cleanse me from my sins. What has happened? You see, there are times when you think, I'll never sin. Why, I'm prepared for God to judge me according to what I am. And then later on in life, this is what you'll have to confess. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. It's better to accept it than to experience it. Peter had to experience it. Lord, I will never deny you. I will die with you. And the Savior said, Before the cock crow twice, I shall deny me thrice. And so in the Psalms, you'll find a progression of David. You find how he grows from hopeful youth and a feeling of invincibility. Did he not kill Goliath? Has he not lived a life above reproach? And so, just like Job said, I said to myself, I will die in peace and comfort in my nest. And then God puts him in the hand of Satan, and he takes away everything he owns. He takes away his 10 children, and he takes away his health. And he said, I thought life was going to end for me this way. And so, ever so many things can come into your life. And that is why, when anyone speaks about your goodness and your holiness, and you will never be able to do this, and sometimes people will say that, Oh, this man is a preacher. He would never do anything evil. Most of the time, the ones we hear about, those that do evil, are preachers, sad to say. So, here is David, and in his youth, he had psalms. And then in his old age, he had psalms as well. Now, what I want to tell you is a little bit about these psalms, two things. I want to tell you about the occasions of the psalms. Of the 75 that David wrote, no less than 16 have the occasion for which that psalm was written. And someday, I may tell you the structure of the psalms, and how to go about getting a correct interpretation, but at least you know this much, that there are some simple songs that have absolutely nothing with that song. It has no heading, it has no internal instructions, and it has no suffix, nothing at the end of it. Absolutely simple songs. And then I look, and some have a Psalm of David. It will have one thing. And then we'll have a Psalm of David, a miktam of David. A Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. That is the occasion of the Psalm. And then ever so many of them have for the chief musician. And then set the strings, set the alamo, set the shigayon. It will have all of these instructions. So here are Psalms of David, and the ones that are greatly beneficial are those that have the occasion of the Psalm. How would you feel if your own son was seeking your life to destroy it and take away your throne? Well, all you have to do is to read the Psalm when David fled from his son Absalom. Now think of that, and I will challenge you. Someone just yesterday told me this, that a brother that was in the ministry wrote over 2,000 poems. And I remember Jimmy Chappell in Raleigh, that when he would go visit someone, he would write a poem every time he went and had this visit. And so at the end of his life, how many visits there were, here were these poems. Well, of the 75 inspired Psalms of David, 16 of them give the occasion when they were written. And so I want you to read them and find out just how David felt when these things occurred in his life and how you should feel in your life. And also, when you find him distressed, when it feels like he's going to be overwhelmed, you read at the beginning of the psalm and then at the end of him, faith and courage are restored. So read these psalms that are the occasion of the composition of those psalms, and your soul will be thrilled. Whatever the need of your soul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any tribulation through the comfort that we have of God. And so here is comfort from the psalms. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And so, if you want the quickest way to get hope, just turn to the psalm. If you're saying, where is that portion in Samuel, or Kings, or Chronicles, or where is that? But you can turn to the book of Psalms, and you hardly have to turn a page before you'll find something that will comfort your soul, that will encourage you, that will meet your need. So, these are psalms of occasions of David. But this is even more thrilling. I told you that it says, and we would have known, whenever a man says that God spake by me, what I say is inspired, the Spirit was in my tongue, then that man is a prophet. So this is what David says. And if you ask, who is the man, the prophet, that knows more about the coming Messiah and wrote more in a varied way about the coming Messiah than anyone else, you'll find it in the Psalms of David, because 11 of those Psalms point directly to the one who is the offspring of David. You'll find that he is the root of David. You can find that in Micah 5, 2, but you'll find also that he is the offspring of David. Why? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, he's the offspring of David as well. But what is profound, and this is something that is so incomprehensible, that David, before his offspring Jesus ever came upon the scene, has seen his son having lived his life, died, been raised from the dead, and seated at God's right hand. Because Psalm 110 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. So that's Psalm 110. Well, how do you know that his son is going to be raised from the dead? That's Psalm 16. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. You showed me the paths of life. You see, here is David. Think of this now. He, being a prophet, has seen of the resurrection of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says in Psalm 8, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. You crown him with glory and honor. It says, but we see him not yet crowned with glory and honor. You say, well, what does all that mean? That's quoting Psalm 8. Yes. It's quoted because it says, not unto angels did God subject the world to come. But he says in the Psalms, and then he quotes the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Lord Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste of death for every man. And so this is why, when the Savior said, what think ye of the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. He said, how then doth David in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. David calls him Lord. How then is he his son? And it said they weren't able to answer him a word. So how is it that David can call one that is going to be his offspring Lord? Because he's seen him seated at God's right hand. He has seen that in a coming day, all God's creation will be under the feet and rule and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on. There are no less than 11 of the Psalms. There are 14 traditional Psalms. And then there are 4 more Psalms. Let me tell you, I'll give them to you in all. You have the 14 traditional Psalms, and then you have 3 more, 31, 34, and 78. Here you have all of these Psalms, 17, and of them, 11 of them are the ones that David prophesies concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his offspring. And so that is why this is so thrilling. Now, think. You have king, prince, princess, the whole nation of Israel loving David, and David in turn giving love and assistance to those that loved him. What more can you say of David? You can say this, that God from heaven said, here is a man after my own heart. Now, surpass that. You may have some man to praise you. You may have royalty to praise you. But there are very few people in the Word of God that God personally praises. He did it to Job. He said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in the whole earth. He says concerning Daniel, the angels knew, Daniel, you're greatly beloved of God. And God said concerning David, this is the man after my own heart. Now, the thing that arises is this. How, knowing the life of David, how could God say, he's a man after my heart? I want to bring one verse of scripture to your attention, because you think of David and the mistakes he made, but it says in Kings that in the whole life of David, he never sinned against God but once in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Now, couldn't you correct that thinking? I know lies that David told. Not only that, I know hatred in the heart of David. You see things that he did, such as, I want to number Israel. And this thing was such a sin that God sent his wrath, his pestilence, upon the nation of Israel. But what is so comforting is this, that God knows every sin, within as well as without. And yet, the only thing he tells us, and you do not even find it in the book that mentions David's life, but you find it in Kings, and it says this, that here is the only sin that he committed. It's like this. In John 17, the Lord Jesus says, Father, he says, I have given your word unto my disciples, and they have kept thy word. Could you tell me any time that the disciples failed to keep God's word? You say, why, of course. They wanted to sit on the right hand, and they wanted to sit on the left. They wanted to call down fire from heaven, and you could go on and on. And yet the Lord Jesus says, they have kept thy word. I'm so thankful for the way that God looks upon me. Because it says, Lord, he said, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight no man living is righteous. And so that is what God does. If God held me to account for everything that I thought or did, then I would be destroyed. But however we may evaluate it, God says, this is a man after my heart. Now, if you say, I do not think that God should say such a thing, how many of you have lived a perfect life above reproach and you've never sinned? Well, then God shouldn't love you, should he? Why should he say there's anything good in you? For the simple reason, when I read you the scripture, it says this, and you can develop it later on. It says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, later on it turns out to be Jesse, who will do all my will. And so this is the thing, that David was willing to do all the will of God, and you seldom see him not doing the will of God. And this is what it says concerning David. It said, David served his own generation by the counsel of God, and he fell asleep. Now think of your life. Have you served your generation according to the counsel of God? And then when you die, can you look back and say, I have served the people of God? Well, just this, in brief, I want you to understand that God loved David not because he was perfect, but in spite of his imperfection. But he loved David for the simple reason that most of his life he kept away from sin. And when he did fall into the deepest of sin, he was able to repent and cry unto God from a broken and contrite heart in a way that I venture to say none of us have ever prayed to God for forgiveness. And listen to this. You will find that when Nineveh is to be destroyed in 40 days, they repented. And it said, God says, I'm not going to destroy them. Think of this. When Ahab, that wicked king, sinned against God, and God said, this calamity is going to befall you. It said that King Ahab rent his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he went softly, and God said, look at what Ahab's doing. He said, I'm not going to bring this judgment on him in his days, but in his son's days. And the most wicked king that ever lived in Israel was Manasseh. And you wouldn't know it, but when you read in Chronicles, it says that in his distress, he cried unto God, and God was entreated of him, and God forgave him his sin. The Lord Jesus tells the nation of Israel to learn this. He tells them twice. He said, you condemned guiltless people. Go learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that comes from the scripture that says that God wouldn't be satisfied with rivers of oil, with 10,000s of lambs and sheep. He says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. And God says in Jeremiah 9 these words. He says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who exerciseth loving kindness and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. He says, I exercise loving kindness. And what God wants in a man is to abstain from sin. God loves most of all the little children that sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the ones he loves next to those that sin not are those when they sin repent as intensely as David. Now the time is gone. Let's pray. Now Father, let us know that we could pick one another to pieces. We could condemn one another over infractions that your son would let pass and say we're guiltless. And so our God, forgive this. And let us learn that scripture, not the acceptance of sin, but I will have mercy, and not sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. And so teach us to know when to have compassion and loving kindness, because that's what you delight in, our God, and to show mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Let us have all these virtues of David. But our Father, concerning David, lead us not into that sin, but deliver us from evil. Help us for you to be able to say concerning us in a small way, these, my children, are those after my heart. Let us do thy will our whole life long, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.